Well, good morning, everybody. Nope, not going to work.
Good morning, baby.
That's better. Have you noticed that our nation has been going through a bit of turmoil the last several years? Bit of challenge, bit of change. I knew several months ago that I would have the opportunity to preach today, and so I started preparing messages. And in fact, I've got three written messages sitting at home. That last Sunday, while sitting here in a worship service, I was encouraged none of those was what I was supposed to share. So you can imagine that there's a bit of angst that comes up when the Spirit says, thanks for prepping, but no. Here's what I want you to share on. And going into the week, I come to find out that one of my Christian heroes, Dr. James Dobson, had passed away. This is on top of another one of my heroes, John MacArthur, passing away. Men who I placed as a pillar in Christian faith in battling against culture and against society and against the traditions of men that just would not stop pointing people back to the Bible. Every time they spoke, what came out was the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. This is how the Bible tells us to live our lives. And to recognize last Sunday, as I was thinking through, God, well then, if the messages aren't on these three things that are kind of like done, if you will, what am I supposed to share? Our culture is facing a much bigger dilemma than we went through with COVID, than what we went through with bird flu, with what we went through with the swine flu, all these other viruses and stuff that are going on. What's actually costing our nation more is the loss of integrity and character within the family, within husbands and fathers, wives and daughters and sons. We see a degradation to the integrity of what it means to be a Christian. We have groups that celebrate Pride Months calling themselves Christians. And yet the Bible will blatantly say, this thing you're practicing is sin, some even which are called abominations, and yet our culture celebrates those sin. And so we have these men who I place not on an idol or a soapbox, but as a pillar of faith that I can look to them and say, if this man isn't wavering toward that thing, maybe I shouldn't be either. But it's not enough to just say, based on that person's example, I can't or I won't, but to try and learn why I can't. To go back to the Bible and to see not just what the Bible says to the world and to the culture, but what it says to the church, to what it says to my family, to what it says to me as a husband and father, and then to me what it says as a worker. I would love to think that I'm here because of my great looks. No one other than my wife would believe that. I hope. And yet, when we look at Scripture, we have what the Bible calls the Hall of Faith. I'm sorry, what we have called the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. And so I want to invite you to take a journey with me. Since last Sunday, I've read through this I don't even know how many times. Just reading and thinking, why me, God? Why me to live out my faith? Well, what does it look like to even have faith? Because faith today doesn't mean the same thing as what the Bible says. Faith today just means I profess to say I'm a Christian. Do you know how many benefits come with saying I'm a Christian? There's an implied understanding that I must be a person of integrity, therefore you should trust me. And we have pastors who are falling day in and day out because they weren't a man of integrity or character. They had a job and a position and a title that allowed them to speak and to preach and to teach, but they didn't have a life that reflected or produced good fruit, staying in line with what the Bible says. The reason I asked you or said good morning, expecting an answer or a response, was because I'm going to ask you to respond as we read through Hebrews 11. Now, I'm using the NLT version, so what I'm going to do is kind of give you the faith. Everybody got that? You don't need to do it in another language. We'll just all, let's just agree, we're going to do it in English. It was, all right, all six. It was
by faith.
Interesting. So let's start by defining faith. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. Now, right before this, the author of Hebrews goes through chapter 10, listing all kinds of things that people have actually suffered for because of their faith, because they would not let go of what Christ had said about them, what he called them to. The people of the Old Testament who were searching and longing and living for a Messiah to come and to rescue them. So he says, verse 3 of chapter 11, by faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command. How many of us would love to stand outside of Walmart and just share that? Anybody else sense that there's going to be rejection of that as truth? Well, how many of us were at creation? Not the summer event of years ago, but the actual creation. None of us. Why do we believe that? Well, because the Bible says it. The Bible doesn't just say it, but it goes on to prove it, and it places in principle how we can live our lives based on that one core understanding. God, I choose through faith to believe that your word is true. And so in Genesis 1:1, what does it say? In the beginning, God created. Good enough. My faith says, yeah, I'm happy to have conversations with people who believe that we came from monkeys, or the earth just kind of boofed and there we were. But I come back to the core belief, because God said it, I believe it. And I hope for the days when the new creation comes. It says that for what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. Now, I got to be honest with you, it's really hard for me to just let go of something and say, well, because God said so. Now, I want to be real honest with you. If you have trusted in me and you say, well, Vinny said so, that's a bad place to be. If you read the Word of God and God says so, he's trustworthy, reliable. So in verse 4, we're going to start. It was... Man, some of you forgot already. Now listen, I know some of you right on through like, hey, I know the Greek, I'm going to break it down. No. Simple, right? Our faith is simple. It's not easy. In fact, it's hard, but it's simple. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. How many people have been born before Abel? Boop. Adam and Eve weren't born, they were created. Therefore, we have a problem. This guy has faith, and we're to look all the way back to start at him. What did he do that was so special? Do you notice it doesn't say that Abel tried to give God everything, or the best of, or he served on a worship team, or he was in the sound booth, or he was a pastor? What did it say he did? It gave evidence that he was a righteous man, God shows his approval of his gift, but it was because he offered an acceptable offering. I don't know about you, I'm not a farmer, so I can't take him fruits or vegetables. I'm not a hunter, so I can't take him meats. What do I even have to offer? What is it that God would be even after that, if I'm living out faith, would be acceptable to God? All of me. That's the amazing part about our faith today, is that we're hoping for things that are unseen, certain of them. Verse 5, it was? Man, this is getting worse and worse. It was? By faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. Not because he was a good guy. Simply because God wanted to take him. Boom, there he goes. You imagine we're walking along and all of a sudden I start like floating. See you guys. I love that. I can't wrap my head around it. Like, if I'm walking with my team and we're going to break and all of a sudden Caleb or Ashton start like floating away, I'm grabbing heels. Just saying, guys, you better be prepared. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists, and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Okay, so we have Abel, we have Enoch. Verse 7, it was? Come on, guys. If y'all are just going to sit and do that, I'm just going to sit too. It was?
By faith
that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. How many times had it rained before this? None. And yet this dude is building a boat. Wouldn't you think this guy's a little cuckoo? He's not quite on his right rocker. But it says he obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. Verse 8, it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. How many of you would do that trip today? I'm not talking about you're going camping somewhere you've never been. I'm talking about you're taking your family and you're moving simply because God told you to. Well, what about my 401k? What about my position and my title? How am I going to provide for my family? How am I getting gas? I want to know, I want to MapQuest this baby or Google Map it. I want to know the stops along the way to get to where God is sending me. And yet he had the audacity to simply listen because God told him to. It says, and even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith. So it wasn't that he'd gotten somewhere and now, great, you've arrived and all things should be perfect. So I want to share with you, when Vicki and I knew we were called to come to Spruce Lake and I arrived, it was incredible. It was like, bam, everything just was perfect. Not a problem since we got here. Incredible. And then I met Fred. No, we continue to live by faith based on what? The promise that God sent, that God had given us. And it says of him, for he was like a foreigner living in tents. Now, I'm grateful. I don't have to live in a tent unless I really want to. But at least I have the opportunity here. It says, and so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was so confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designated and designed and built by God. Did you notice what just happened there? We went from just being singular to that, from that person did something by their faith, to now it's generational. The parents did something by faith and lived it out as an example, and now the children are doing something by faith and living it out. Verse 11, it was
by faith
that even Sarah was able to have a child. Now, why add the word even? Well, first off, she's a woman, so maybe we're implying that men can too. No. But she is elderly, well beyond her years of producing a child. And yet it says, it was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. She believed that God would keep his promise. She believed that God would keep his promise. I love that. Whose promises am I relying on? those of the government, those of a certain party? Am I relying on the promises of a pastor who itches my ears and tells me things I want to hear? Or am I relying on the promises of God to call out sin? They never enable them. And yet when he calls it out, the grace of God is that I can ask for forgiveness and be set free. It says she believed that God would keep his promise, and so a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead. A nation with so many people that like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there is no way to count them. Out of just one, God can multiply and produce. Verse 13, all these people still died believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I love that. If coming to Spruce Lake becomes my identity, I have missed the point of being at Spruce Lake. This is simply a step along the journey to a city that I can barely even imagine. John in the book of Revelation describes this city that I'm looking forward to, and he can only use words like, it's kind of like this other thing. Streets of gold, diamonds and rubies and emeralds just in the wall. They just, you know, and it doesn't describe them as being stop signs or stop lights. They're just there because they're in abundance in God's presence. Verse 17, it was. See, some of you are starting to get it. Yeah, this book drags on. These pillars of our Christian faith do things because of their faith, and yet in the book of James it says, without what? Faith. Finish the verse. It's impossible to please God. So we look for this thing that almost feels imaginary at times because it's so vast and so huge. We can't even really understand it. To say we're in awe of God is only to describe it from our perspective. It was by faith. By faith, yet again, that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Hold on. See, everybody else got stuff, got to go places. Abraham, it actually puts it down as by faith, he offered his son. He was going to pay a price. It was going to cost him to live out his faith. So Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son Isaac, even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. This makes no rational sense to me. God promises this thing and then says, and by the way, I need you to give me the source of it. The source either comes through me or it doesn't come at all. Do we look to our strengths and to our abilities and to our giftings as being the source of why we're able to do what we do? Or are they the pointer back to the Creator who's given us the ability to do all things? Abraham reasoned that even if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from what? The dead. Even when our ideas and our plans and our choices look like they're failure, if we've been obedient to the Word of God and Spirit's leading, guiding, and directing, it brings back even from the dead the promises of God. Verse 20, it was. Y'all getting as tired of this as I am? It was by faith that Isaac promised blessings for the future to his sons, Jacob and Esau. It was By faith that Jacob, when he was old and dying, blessed each one of Joseph's sons and bowed in worship as he leaned on his staff. It was by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, said confidently that the people of Israel would leave Egypt. Can you imagine this? They've been in slavery for years. Generations have gone by. There is little to no hope of ever being set free. And yet this guy relies on the promises of God to say confidently to the people that you will leave the slavery you're in. He even commanded them to take his bones with them when they left. Can you imagine the audacity? And by the way, I'm going to die before you see that thing happen. But when it happens, take me with you. I'm still trusting in the promises of God that I will never see. Verse 23, it was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given them an unusual child. We just stop right there. How many of you have been given unusual children? All of you are the unusual children. Just saying. We all become unusual when we determine for ourselves to carry the faith that it takes in Christ. So it says they saw that God had given them an unusual child and they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. Notice, they weren't afraid to disobey the king's command in service of God, but they were not going to disobey the king, capital K's, command. Verse 24, it was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had position, title, everything except his identity and his king. It says in verse 25, he chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. Oh, man. Listen, if you give me a choice, like, have the awesome fun of sin, and then, by the way, there's this suffering as Christ suffered. Which one do you think looks more enticing? That's right, the suffering. No, you'd be a fool to think that. But when we look at what Christ has done, it's so intimidating. What if it actually costs me my life to follow Christ? What if my faith really is only in things that I see? What if my faith really is empty? He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward, his 401k, retirement. That's where I'm aiming for now. No. Looking ahead, verse 27, it says, it was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with retiring or retirement packages or anything like that, but is it what's driving and motivating the call on your life? Is that idea of, I get out of work so that I can live the rest of my life lazy? Or is it so I have opportunities to serve and to give in ways I don't currently have? Are our eyes on the one who is invisible? It was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle blood on the doorposts so that the angel of death would not kill their firstborn sons. Verse 29, it was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to follow, they were all drowned. In other words, God can call us into places and send us into dangerous areas where the world cannot go. But we can only go if we're willing to step out in faith. Verse 30, it was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days and the walls came crashing down. Can you imagine? Can I just say that? I would have laughed at those people like, you're a fool. What are you doing? I'm going to walk around a building till it falls down. Not just a building. I'm going to walk around a town. No, not just a town. I'm going to walk around a city with stone walls until the walls fall down. You're a fool. What are you thinking? Well, here's what I know. God told me to do it. Not some phantom in my mind where I'm just kind of like, God told me I should buy that nice new, you know, $110,000 pickup truck, but I don't actually have money to pay for it. I believe God told me to buy that million-dollar house, but I can only afford the 10 at Campground Site 13. Like, it was by faith, and this is where it really starts to take a turn. Verse 31, it was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed. Now the others, I was floating right along with them. They're the pillars of our Christian faith and our history and the story of how God has worked through these incredible and amazing people. And then we get to Rahab. And I would love to say I'm like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all of them. But in reality, I'm much more like Rahab. It was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed when the people in her city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Can you put yourself in that situation? What exactly did she do that she's made it to the hall of faith? That regardless of your translation or version of the Bible, her name shows up. She was kind. She was part of God's plan. So we have this structure in the Bible that talks about all the people that I personally grew up, they were felts. You put them up there and they were like, you almost want to bow down to, I almost wanted to bow down to them. They were felts, they stayed up there. And yet Rahab, who I identify with more than I do the righteous people. And yet God accepted her because she was willing and she obeyed. The author of Hebrews goes on in verse 32 to say, how much more do I need to say? How many of you have already burned out on it was by faith? Just about everybody. I'll keep doing it because I think it's fun. I'm kind of looking forward to going out for lunch and when the waitress comes over and I'll say, it is by faith that I'd like to order. We'll see if God keeps his promise or if I get sick. It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people put a fish on the back of their car. Woo! That's how you know a righteous person. No. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Oh man, these must have been some mighty and powerful people to do all of that stuff, and yet the very next sentence, their weakness was turned to strength. Hold on. Kind of lost me there. I know how to have faith in my abilities. I used to be pretty fast at running. I knew how to get away from problems. I used to be a pretty good fighter. I knew how to tussle. I don't necessarily always know how to let my weakness be turned into strength. In fact, it's probably one of the things in church I try to hide the most. Vinny, he's a great speaker. You know what happens if you put me on Herb's guitar? Absolutely nothing. Now, the flute, on the other hand, nope, nothing there either. But on the piano, nope. It's through my weakness that I need others in my life who help encourage, support, inspire, and challenge my faith. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. How many of you have ever taken on an army? We wouldn't think so, and yet it's not flesh and bone that we battle against, but what? The principalities that are at work in this world. You are taking on an army every single day. and it's an army that desires to take you down. Verse 35, women receive their loved ones back again from death. Now, I don't know if this is referring to or only referring to those who have physically died, stopped breathing, heart stopped, brain stopped functioning, and then were brought back to life, or if it's husbands and sons who walked away from Christ and yet were returned to moms and to grandmoms who prayed for them, who loved them, who fought for them in the battles. Well, great. So we've just read that when you come to Christ, you get things by faith. By faith, I have that new Ferrari. You can see it out in the parking lot. No. It says, but others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. Refusing to turn from God. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. And others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. How were they described just a moment ago? As those who would not turn from their faith in God. Verse 38, they describe them as they were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. None of them received all that God had promised. How many of us are waiting, like, to arrive at that moment where we've gotten everything God promised? So let's backtrack for just a minute. How many of us even know what God promises through His Word versus what we've heard a pastor say? You ever sat under a pastor who preaches prosperity, wealth, and health? All this kind of stuff that's supposed to come if you simply raise your hand, go to your knees, fold your eyes. Oh, don't fold your eyes. Fold your hands. Close your eyes. You just pray this prayer and all of a sudden, boof, you should be able to look up and all of a sudden run a 4-minute mile time. Have a brand new house. Your car wasn't running right before you prayed that prayer. It should be healed in Jesus' name. And yet all of these folks suffered because of their faith. And yet in verse 40, he concludes by saying, for God had something better in mind for us, so that they would not reach perfection without us. That thing that's coming is Christ's return. None of us gets to reach perfection until that moment when we're standing before Him. Revelation 12 tells us that each one of us will stand before God, and Satan will give an honest account of our lives. Satan, for the first time, will tell the truth about every thought and every deed he knows that we've done.
We'll be held accountable for ourselves.
We become overcomers against even Satan himself by two things: the blood of the Lamb and the Word. Each of these folks in Hebrews 11 had a story that they told. Their families knew how God had shown up, and they knew the promises God had made to them, looking forward to a day that was coming where there was a new heaven and a new earth, where Jesus would not just be in the sky, but He'd be with us again. Jonah came out of a fish. Daniel came out of a lion's den. Lazarus came out of a grave. Paul left a religious spirit. Martha left being a busybody in her anxiety and fear. But only Jesus has left death defeated. And so today we have to choose how we live by faith. Do we believe in the promise that Christ will bring us back, even if we're to die in this life? And if we do, what fruit is produced of that? Do we do things that reflect to the world righteousness, being in right standing with God? Or do we enable sin? Do we justify our own sin And so Scripture teaches us how to live biblically accurate lives. It's not to say it's easy, but that's the way we want life, isn't it? How many of us prefer a drive-through to a sit-down diner? It's much faster. Food's crappy, but it's faster. How many of us would love a quick-release religion? We raise a hand, pray a prayer, and okay, bam, I'm good. And yet the Bible would teach us that it may cost us our very lives to follow Christ. I don't know about you. As our world and our culture loses more men and women of integrity, character, and honor according to Scripture, and we lose more and more the pillars of faith, the world seems a little darker. And I feel a little weaker. Because now the burden of standing for the Scriptures and living out faith fall to me, to you, to those who profess the name of Jesus as Savior and Lord. So I'll leave you with this question. If faith is genuine, what can it do in our community here today? What can it do in your spheres of influence tomorrow? And how can you exemplify the promise and the hope that God has given us through Christ our Savior? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I long to be like the men and women of the Scriptures that by faith did things for you. Your word says that they were obedient, and so often I'm not. I thank you for the grace that Christ shows us, that when we confess our sin, he forgives us. I thank you that you give us opportunities to repent and to turn back to you, that you lead us into areas where others may come and may not even survive it, but you protect us, and you provide for us. God, I pray that this place would be a place of that provision, that we wouldn't just be employees here, but that we'd be part of the body of Christ, growing your kingdom, focusing our hearts and our minds on how we can serve you. And in our differences and in our gifting and talents and abilities, help us to honor each other. Help us to serve one another. That when people see us, they may not see us individually, but that they would see the body of Christ working together and serving with one spirit. May it bring you glory and honor as we give you praise in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.